here's our mission. And if you're trying to track through the Bible, you can jump to Exodus chapter 19. That's where we're going to be eventually. I'll get there. Here's our mission. Our mission is to develop another generation that experiences milestone moments as we follow Jesus together. So we experience milestone moments, and we should. The expectation is that this year, 2019, you should have, at this point in time, experienced some sort of a milestone moment where you say, hey, God was working in me in my life here. And if you haven't experienced a milestone moment this year, I'll say, hey, listen, the year's not over yet. And hopefully in this message, it will drive you back to say, okay, all right, I really need to be growing here. And that's the whole message theme is grow up, grow up. Last week, we ended with this statement, be a coach, not a critic. How many of you worked on that this week? How many of you worked on not being a critic as much? Anybody? All right, awesome. There's some that raise your hand. Okay, good. That's awesome application. Be a coach, not a critic, and develop coaching relationships that keep you on mission. We all need each other. We can't do this by ourselves. Try it. It won't work. You need other people around you that help to grow you, to speak into your life. When you look at professional athletes, they need coaches, they need people around to speak into what they're doing to help them to grow. When you look at musicians, they need, we were joking around this morning, and he was saying when he started playing the drums and stuff way back, that he thought he was all that in a bag of chips at first, right? He was, in his own mind, he had it all together, right? And then he got around some other people that they were better than him, and it helped him to grow. And we're all that way in different things. It was really funny the way he said it. It was way better than the way I just said it. But we're all that way where we're like, yeah, I'm the best parent ever. I know how to parent kids, and then you have kids. And that changes everything. And, well, I know how to take care of teenagers. I got that. And then you have some. And, yeah, that changes everything. Or I could do finances way better than you until you get your first paycheck. And then, you know, and you have all these things that you're like, I can do. And then you realize that I'm kind of ill-equipped yet. And so we need coaching relationships, people around us that talk into our lives, that can see us for who we really are and to chime in so that we can grow. If you're isolated from everyone else, it is not God's will for your life to be there. Can I hear an amen to that? Did you hear what I said? To be isolated from people is not God's will. All right, good, good. We're getting there. We are not going to be frozen chosen. Some of you, that's the first time you heard that last week. And I did not clone or come up with that phrase. Somebody else did. Have you ever been told to grow up? Yeah, just a few times, you know, mild chuckles here and there. Usually, you're told to grow up at a time where you're being irresponsible or immature. You know, like when I was a teenager, or it was more in college age, or that's a little bit beyond that. But it was my 20s, I'll just say. You know, I was trying to burp through the alphabet. How many can do that? There's a few, right? Yeah, I mean, that's awesome, and I'm doing it, and I had somebody that said, Bill, would you grow up? I'm like, no, I am going to accomplish this thing. I will burp through the alphabet. I don't care what you, and I needed to grow up. And sometimes potty humor is like, would you grow up, really? You know, and you have different areas of your life where you're like, would you grow up? And here's the question that I want to start out today with for you to reflect and think about this one question. You ready? Do you need to grow up spiritually? Now, you have your notes, right? Hopefully you've all gotten one of these, and you can take on the back of your on the back of here, take some notes. Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to do a 10-second pause and write down the first thing that comes to your mind, or a second thing or third thing that comes to your mind as to things that you spiritually say, I got to grow in this. Quick, jot those down. 10-second pause. I'll keep the time. Okay, you got those down now? I know, you need another 10 seconds. You can just keep on writing, okay? Here's the big point is, do you need to grow up spiritually? And then the question is, how do you evaluate whether you are a grown-up? And how do you evaluate whether the thing you just wrote down is something you should be growing in, or whether that qualifies as something that would be a grown-up statement? In religious settings, we typically look at religion, and religion is all about the rules. Like, you got to eat this way, dress this way, think this way, do this way, talk this way, go this way. And everything's all about the do's and the don'ts of what you should be doing. And if you can keep up with all those things, then we'll be okay. And to be a grown-up looks like I behave better than you. You don't tell me to grow up. I behave better than you. I dress better. I talk better. I read better. I think better. And you're a better behavior than everyone else. In typical church fashion, that's where we are. We're saying, hey, listen, maturity, to be a grown-up spiritually, looks like I'm a better behavior than you. And I would push against that and say, while there's a lot of truth to that, it's really not all that truthful when you look at the core of the motivation behind that. You see, God wants us to grow up, and he shows us what it means and how to get there as a grown-up. So we've been going through Exodus and watching God bring Israel out on its own. So Israel's this nation. Let's kind of rewind and catch the last, 500 years of Israel's history before this point. Israel was formed through Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob. So Abraham, this first person where God says, hey, you're going to bear this nation. And then you have Jacob, whose name is turned into Israel. And so then after that, they go and Jacob's kid, Joseph, and the other ones, they make it a greater nation in the country of Egypt. And so while they're there, they grow and grow and grow. And the Pharaoh there, he realizes, the king, he says, hey, there's a problem with these Israelites. They need to be put into a slavery, into a position where we're in charge, in control of them. And so he does, and puts them into a slavery position, and does that for hundreds of years. And so Israel is finally at this point where they're God's chosen nation. Why? We'll get to that. But here they're God's nation, and they're in this foreign land, and while they're there, they're in this place of slavery. It's a bad time for Israel. It's a horrible time. Things that are happening are just atrocious and horrible. And so they finally call out to God, and they say, God, we need your help. Please save us. Please help us. And God then goes, and he raises up this man whose name is Moses, okay? And so he raises up Moses, and Moses comes back, and he comes into town, and he then leads them out of Egypt. It's really awesome what happens. And so as he leads them out of Egypt, he gets to the other side. Egyptians are gone, and now they're on their own. And you would look and say, this is their first time being an actual nation. So this is like a baby nation, the baby growth of this nation, where you have some things that need to be put in place. Okay, if you grew your family instantly and you had four extra people come live in your home with you next week, would you have to lay down some rules, some guidelines, some things so that you can get along? You just don't do chaos. Like, here's when we eat, here's how you shower, here's, you know, all these different things. And you'd lay down some guidelines. And so that's what's about to happen here as God begins to lay down some guidelines. Now, there's something important to note about, here's some information, something important to note about where they are. They've been on a journey, and God was leading them out from the Red Sea, and he goes and leads them through the wilderness, and he gets to this place called Mount Sinai. Now, today, we look back, and we look historically, we say we believe it's this place here. And it has a couple different names as well, but Moses' Mountain is another one, and things like that. And there's some history and some things you can do some study on with that. But here's something fascinating. Go with me. You're in Exodus 19. Go back to Exodus chapter 3, and then we'll just keep your finger in chapter 19. Go back to chapter 3, and I want to give you a piece of information that I think is really important. In Exodus chapter 3, you have Moses with the burning bush. So Moses is there hearing from God as God says, listen, Moses, I chose you to go to the people of Israel, and you're going to lead them out of Egypt. If God said to you, you're going to go and lead this group of people out of slavery, how would you feel about that? Yeah, terrified, overwhelmed, right? Would it be like a crazy day for you? Like, what's going on here? Why would I? And you've got all these things going around in your mind, and Moses certainly does, and he talks back to God and says, wait a second, can we push the pause button here? And sometimes, just pause for a moment. Sometimes God calls us to do huge things, bigger than what we want to do. But when God calls you, God will provide as you go. So in chapter 3, go down to verse number, let's see, I wrote it in my notes here. Verse 12. Or verse 10, I'm sorry. It says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people of Israel, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Verse 11. And Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Whoa, time out. Who am I? Like, got the wrong guy. Call Aaron. He's back there. I don't have to travel. Like, really? And here's God's response. He says, but I will be with you. And then this next phrase that often gets overlooked, which is an important phrase. He says, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. Okay, stop. Don't read any further. Look up. You ready? This is going to be a sign for you that I'm sending you. What's the sign that you want for that day? If God's calling you to do this impossible thing, you're going back to Egypt, you're going to lead the people out, you're terrified, you need depends for the day because it's already a bad day, right? And you're like, I don't even have shoes, and I'm just sitting here at the burning bush, and God's talking, is this surreal? I don't know what's going on. Your mind's going a million directions. God says, listen, this is going to be a sign for you. What's the sign going to be? All of a sudden, lightning's going to strike my head and hair is going to appear. Woo, that'd be awesome. All right, that's my sign. How do you know God sent you? Look at my head. Wouldn't you think that immediately at that point in time, there would be a sign that Moses would be able to clearly identify that this is a God moment? Now let's read on. This shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Time out. When's the sign? It's after. That doesn't make me so confident. Moses, how you know you're the one? Well, I'll tell you once we get to where we're going. Really? How do you know you're the right Uber driver? I'll tell you once I get to... And that's really what's happening. Moses goes into this thing totally blind. But then you get to chapter 19, and the mountain that he's on is called Horeb, and no one knows where Horeb is, but most theologians and commentators would agree that Horeb is synonymous with Sinai, where they call different mountains, call the same mountain by different names. And so most would agree that that's the place. And so you get to chapter 19, and now this place becomes significant. Because God's been leading them out of Egypt into a particular destination to get to this point right here for Moses to meet with God, for Israel to meet with God, so that God can do some amazing and say, hey, listen, remember back then, last year about this time, and it was about a year before, back a year about this, remember this conversation we had back here? Remember that burning bush over there? This was the sign. So chapter 19. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day when they came to the wilderness of Sinai, they set out to Rephidim and came unto the wilderness of Sinai and encamped in the wilderness. And Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptian. What did they watch? Do you remember? Like this past year, like in 1 year's time, Israel watched as God intervened and sent Moses as an answer to prayer. Do you remember the plagues? The frogs? The locusts? The darkness? How could you forget? This is okay, so you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. And even the last one, you go over the Red Sea, and what happens to the Egyptians? You got through on dry land, and what happened to them? Yeah, the water came in and they're done. You don't have to worry about them anymore. It says in the next part, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you where? To me, to where I am. I took you out of that place. I put you up on eagle's wings and carried you out to this place to be with me. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that I shall speak to the people of Israel. So here's what God is saying to them. Very simply, he's giving them this understanding that God wants them to be with him and follow him. In order to be with God, you've got to be willing to follow God and be where he is, which is to obey his voice, is to listen to the very words that he's saying. So God's calling Israel to grow up. Moses was already grown up at this point, I would say. That last year of his life was a grown-up year. He went from being a shepherd on the side of the mountain where he was totally content to getting changed and had a total life change in his life where he goes back to Egypt, leads the people out, and gets to this other place now where now he's in this awesome place where he says, I just want to go meet with God now. I'm going up the mountain. You guys stay here. I'm going up the mountain. I'm going to meet with God. He's totally different. He's, I would say, a grown-up where he's growing up pretty well. Now God is calling Israel to grow up as a nation. And he says, I brought you to myself. And then you go down further, and you see what the people say back to him. Moses came to and called the elders, verse 7, and set before all these words that the Lord had commanded them, verse 8. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. It's a great altar call moment. You know what an altar call is, right? It's the end of the message, Just As I Am, this popular hymn from way back when, is playing 52 times, and everybody comes forward and says, I dedicate my life to God. I'm going to obey. I'm going to follow. Or it's the song, I Surrender All. And so Moses comes back down. He says, hey, listen, I met with God. Here's what God says. You need to follow me. Obey me. He brought you, out so that you can meet with him. So just follow, okay? And they say, all right, whatever God says is what we're going to do. It's a great moment. But I don't think that as you look at the context and the whole picture here, that God was simply after robots that knew how to obey. God was chasing something different. Because the next verse in verse 9, so Moses goes back to God, so he walks back up the mountain. By the way, that takes a couple hours. I did some research on that. So a couple hours later, I mean, this is a long day for him. Like, he's walking back up the mountain. All right, God, here's what they said. Wouldn't it be nice to just have a cell phone? Okay, Aaron, what'd they say? What'd they say? All right, God, here's what they said. And he says, the words of the people, they're willing to obey. In verse 9, the Lord says this to Moses. Now, this is amazing. He says, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. Here's how I see God. God is going from here to here. God's moving in closer. So as Moses and the people are willing to have God near them, God says, awesome, I'm coming in. And then you go down and you see the next part. I can't really go through the rest of the chapter, but he says, here's the line. You can't come, don't have the people come up the hill or up this mountain. Moses, you can stay here, but the people, they have to stay at this line. And if they cross this line, and I think of Bugs Bunny all the time, if you cross this line, but it's a little bit more serious than that. And so my brain just goes out. And so you have God putting this line saying, don't cross this. If you cross this, you'll die. Because the holiness of God here is, and so this is how we're setting things up. And so he does, and the people stay back, and Moses goes back, and he's talking with God. Chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying this. Verse 2. This is so important. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. If I came up to Melanie, I'm totally, if you're watching online, I'm sorry, I'm messing this up. If I came up to Melanie and I said, I am your husband, Bill. She's like, yep, you are. And if I came to any one of you and said, I am your pastor, you'd be like, yep, you are. Why? Because with Mel, back in the 90s, I did everything I could to show her that I was a knight in shining armor. And I did everything I could to show that she should be with me. And I got to that point where I got down on my knees in this park where we first went on our first date. And then I proposed there and I said, honey, Mel, would you marry me? And she's like, all right. You know? It's a little more special than that. I'm just having fun. Right? Why? Because I had proven to her that I was a person that was worth marrying. And months later, we got married, and she said, I do, I said, I do, and the rest is history. 25 years later, we're still together. It's awesome, right? So when I say, I am your husband, she just looks and says, uh-huh. And when I say to you, I am your pastor, you're like, yeah, huh? When God says, I am the Lord your God, that's a significantly different statement. Because what did Israel do to get God on their side? You ever think about this? Israel was absolutely passive. Israel was just sitting there saying, we need help. It was like a baby or an infant that really needs someone to feed it. That's where Israel was. We need help. Somebody help us, God. If you're out there, please help us. And God says, all right, I will help you by bringing Moses into where you are. And I'm going to help you by bringing all these different plagues in. Do you remember why he brought those specific plagues in? We went over this. Here's a review. Because he was confronting the very gods of Egypt. That every god he was confronting through darkness, through locusts, through every single one, he was confronting each god and saying, okay, the gods of Egypt are no competition for me. I am all powerful. I am the mighty one. And these are my people. Do you remember what he says? This is my firstborn son. Let my firstborn son, or I'm going to take your firstborn son. Do you remember all of this? Why? What did Israel do to get to that point of saying, all right, we select you, God, or God selecting me, however that it only happened because God said, I choose you. I'm going to where you are. I love you. I'm more merciful than you can imagine, and I want to have a relationship with you. And so when he says this first statement, I am the Lord your God. He's making a statement that is not something to just brush off. Because for the last year, they've just been slightly introduced to God. But in a major way, too, because they've watched as God has performed miracle after miracle after miracle. So he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you. Not because you did anything. It's not that you fought the battle. You didn't do anything. I brought you out of the land of Egypt from Moses, not Aaron who was with you. It wasn't an insurrection or rebellion or revolution that happened inside. It was that I brought someone from the outside back in so that he could lead you out. And how did they escape? Pharaoh said, leave. Do you get how important this is? Can I just say, it's a timeout moment, God is still chasing people. God is still working to draw people to him. I am the Lord your God. They were the recipients of God's mercy and grace, and they didn't do anything to earn it. That's what the gospel is. You see, that's what the cross is all about. Do you see it? It's that Jesus came on his own. And he paid for all of our sin, a debt that we could not pay, so that If you believe in Jesus Christ, the one who died, the one who was buried, the one that rose again, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone, your life is totally, totally changed. You have life worth living today from a quantitative standpoint or qualitative standpoint, and you have a life to look forward to from a quantitative. You have eternal life because you're living with Jesus forever and forever and forever because of what he's done. This is totally different than Islam. This is totally different than every other religion. Not that I'm picking on Islam. I'm just picking on one. Every religion has its roots in saying, nope. It's not about what he did. It's about what I do to prove that I am good enough to get God on my side. So if I can do this, that, and the other thing, then God will be on my side. And then therefore, I'll be good enough to be able to go to heaven or go to paradise or whatever it might be. When you study every religion, they all say that, but Jesus Christ is absolutely opposite of all of that, in that Jesus Christ came, he paid for all of our sin, and we look and we say, I can't do anything to get what he's done except to simply say, I believe. It's a heart motion. It's that my heart is moved to say, I believe that what you've done for me. It's the same thing that Israel's saying. This is forecasting ahead of time, and this is faith ahead of time in advance for us to be able to see. That here's what they're saying. God's saying to Israel, do you trust me? Do you believe me? Where is your faith? Not that you just have faith. Everyone has faith in something. We have faith in ourselves. We have faith in all kinds of things. Do you trust that God has paid for all of your sin? That God has done everything already in advance to give us a relationship with him. See, that's where everything begins. We come and we discover more about God, and here's where it begins. Our goal here at Milestone is to introduce people to Jesus. We want to develop another generation. How do we develop another generation? We introduce people to Jesus. Here, let me try to do this. This might be awkward. I think it'll stay. All right, we want to introduce people to Jesus. That's what our mission is. We want to tell you God loves you this much that he sent Jesus Christ, his only son, to pay for the sins that you've committed against God. We want you to know who he is. We want to introduce you to Jesus. And then, once you know who Jesus is, here's the next thing we want to see. Our goal, as we have come to understand who Jesus is, and we understand that Jesus loves us that much. We have come to this point of believing, and we want for you to believe as well. Just as Jesus said to Nicodemus or the Samaritan woman at the well, he says, simply believe it. And for this Nicodemus, it was be born again, which is an interesting thing to work through, but it's very simple. I know what Jesus has done for me and that he's paid for all my sins, and I believe in Jesus Christ. I trust him. I put my faith fully in him. I'm fully devoted to following him then. And so that's the beginning point. For me, at age 6 years old, was the starting point of my relationship with him. I was introduced at a very young age. I grew up in church. I went to church all the time. I was way into it, and I was introduced to Jesus at a very young time. But at 6 years old, I remember that point in time where I was like, oh, I get it. This is for me. This is personal. And I put my faith in Jesus at that point. That was my belief. And then after that, here's the thing. The question is, what happens out here? Right? Okay, after I believe, now what? I'm not turning around yet. So the question is, that was good. She's not the only one that thought I messed up. That'd be normal. So the next question is, okay, what's after this? After I'm introduced to Jesus, after I believe in Jesus, then what? Because most people fall into this trap. The next verses in chapter 20 are this. And if you ever want to know where the Ten Commandments are, they're in Exodus chapter 20. Okay? So he says, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves carved image of any likeness of it in heaven above or in earth beneath. And you keep on going through, and you can see all 10 of the Ten Commandments here listed out for us. And you'd say, okay, awesome. So here's what I should do. I need to keep the Ten Commandments, right? So I'm introduced to Jesus. I know who Jesus is. I believe in Jesus. I place my faith in Jesus. So now my life looks like the Ten Commandments. Now I'll flip it over. I'll try. I should have thought this through a little more. So if I can just maintain the Ten Commandments, that lifestyle, I'm good, right? I'm a better behavior. I can behave better than you because I do the Ten Commandments better than you. Matter of fact, there's 600 and some other commandments, you know, that we have to really look at, and I do almost all of those. So I'm a really better behavior than you. Is that the goal? Is that growing up spiritually? Now pause. In your notes, what did you write down as far as what would be a grown-up thing spiritually? Look back at it. The very first question. Do you need to grow up spiritually? How do you evaluate that? What is it that you put down there? Does it look like something you should maintain? Because oftentimes what happens in our life spiritually is we say, I just need to maintain this. And if I can maintain all the Ten Commandments or whatever commandments I put in, and if you're Baptist, you have these commandments, and if you're Methodist, you have these commandments that highlighted, and if you're Presbyterian or if you're whatever, and you have different kind of religion backgrounds that you highlight these over these, and you figure it out that you're just a good maintainer of spirituality, and then you kind of sit there and you hang out with, I'm just a good maintainer, I'm a better behavior, and you grow old being a better behavior, a better maintainer than everyone else. Is that what God is doing here? Okay, now that you said, you're going to follow me, now that we got that all worked out, here's what I want. I want for you to maintain the Ten Commandments. It's not that the Ten Commandments are wrong. They're right. But, is that it? Can I just be clear and say that my concern for the church is that we have developed great maintainers, and that's the end. We've come to a point of agreement on what we should maintain. And if we maintain that we don't see rated R movies and we dress a certain way, now we can dress however we want, and we sing a certain way, and we can do, and we have all these rules, and we don't sleep around, and we don't do this, and we're against, and we're for, and all these, and we kind of maintain this set of rules, and we have a whole bunch of groupthink people that think all alike, then we're okay. And my struggle is I don't see that that's what this text is pointing to. Why would God start with, I bore you up on eagle's wings so that I could what? Bring you to know the information and the rules to keep for the rest of your life? No, to bring you to myself. And by the way, now that you said okay, I'm coming in closer with the cloud. Oh, and by the way, before I get started on the things I'm trying to help you to grow in, I'm going to tell you, I am the Lord your God. You didn't do anything to deserve this. You didn't do anything to move me to where you are. Here's what happened. I went to you. I chased you. I love you. So maintaining, while there's some good benefits to that, and we should, that's not the end. And that's my point. So he goes through these list of commandments, and we could go through those maybe on another time and just kind of define each one. But he goes through these list of commandments, and then you get to verse 18. Verse 18 is amazing. What do you do after you hear all these commandments? After you see God and all the things that are happening there. Verse 18. Now this would be a great video to show. This would be so cool. Now when the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and sound of trumpet, the mountain smoking. Okay, so they're at the bottom of the mountain, and they're watching Moses talk to God, hearing the things that are happening up there, and here's where they are. They're looking at the thunder and the lightning and the smoke and all the craziness up there, and here's what happens. They get afraid. They're terrified. So here's what they do. They were afraid, they trembled, and they stood afar off. Verse 19, and then they said to Moses, you speak to us, we'll listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Here, God is coming in close to where they are. And the closer God gets, the more they back up. While God desires a relationship, they back up and say, oh, no, 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 no. This is just not what we signed up for. We'll obey, but we don't want that. Moses is just another person, right? He goes up the mountain. He can't wait. And you can trail out his life. And in the beginning of his life, he was on the other side saying, I'm not sure. He grew up to the point where he said, I'm not going until God moves. You see that toward the end of his life. And the people are saying, no, no, we can't do this. And Moses says back to them, verse 20, Moses says to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you. Yes, this is normal that you should look at God, and he's so much bigger. He's not the same as me. So that you may not sin. Why? So that you can be better maintainers, better behaviors. So that you can be with God. You can be with God. Know the presence of God through your life. You can know the blessings of God through your life as you follow God every single moment of every day. Verse 21, the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. It's really a sad note to see that here's what happens with the people of Israel in this. They stopped. They stopped right here. They stopped with maintain. Look, Moses, you tell us what we're supposed to do. It's all about do, and more do. It's not about being with God. It's all about do. And so, God, we'll maintain, and Moses, we're going to maintain. We're going to be okay with doing all the things we're supposed to do. We'll go to church. We'll give, you know, and we'll sign up for, and we'll maintain, and we won't sleep around, and we'll do that. And we have all these maintain things that we hit, but we fail to see that's not the end. That's not what God's chasing after. Here's the fourth thing, if I can put it on here. Ready? You see, to be a grown-up Christian looks like this. It's to be walking by faith. That while God was doing these amazing things, they should be saying, okay, what do you want next? They should be saying, wow, check out that mountain. That was crazy. You just see the thunder and the lightning, and God's so huge, and I'm terrified of God. But God, what do you have next? But here's what they do. They back up into maintenance mode. My concern, church, my concern that God's been driving into me for the past really year. Is that we settle for maintenance mode far more than God's ever wanted, instead of living by faith, instead of walking by faith. What does it look like to walk by faith? You see, you walk by faith by drawing near to God in such a way that you're fully following God, and you're so near to God that when God says, hey, here's where I want you to go, you're willing to do it. Here's who I want you to forgive, you're willing to do it. Here's the way I want you to be generous, you're willing to do it. Here's how I want you to, and you have all of this that's happening. You don't get those things of here's what you should be doing until you're drawing near to God. And you cannot get through that until you walk with God. And here's where they missed it. These commands. You cannot follow God unless if you have God in your life. Try it. On the thing that you wrote down in the beginning. Try to do that without God. You would need a high, high level of discipline. And all you would ever be able to do is praise your discipline. So we sing these worship songs. You would say, worship me because I'm so highly disciplined and I got over this thing or whatever. And that's all you'd say. But when you actually go to where God is, God gives you a victory that's totally different than those. God gives you the understanding that he's doing a work in you and brings the right people into your life to guide you through and help you grow through those things. It's as you draw near to God, that's a life of faith. And as we do that, God continues to show up and give these amazing steps in saying, here's what's next. You see, I think a lot of Christians, they settle into maintenance mode. After they come to faith and they believe in Jesus and they have, you know, 6 months or a year's worth of following Jesus and they get a whole bunch of things right, they settle back into maintenance mode and they just do the rules. And they never take a step of faith. And so you don't see the power of God anymore. Because only you see, is the power of you. So for me, and hopefully for you, you're encouraged to rethink where you're at. Do you believe in Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith starting point in Jesus Christ alone? Are you fully following him? That, yes, you have a spiritual walk to maintain. Yes, that's true. But you're going beyond and you're saying, while I'm following you in these maintenance things, that's pure maintenance. And God, I need your help to even do that. Lord, show me what you have in going to my neighbor, going to my friend, forgiving this one or whatever it is. Show me what you have as to what's next. And as we do, we experience milestone moments all the time. Let me close out with this one verse, Isaiah chapter 49. Why did God do all this? Why did God do this with Israel? Real quick, this is just one quick verse, and it's really enlightening, I'll just say. In chapter Isaiah 49, the prophet of Israel, and says, and here's what God is saying to him. In verse 6, just cut right into the middle of it for sake of time. He says, I will make you as a light for the nations. He's saying this to Israel. I'm making you as a light for the nations. The nations outside of Israel, we would conclude, and the NIV has it this way, the Gentiles. Anyone that's not an Israelite would be a Gentile. So here's what he's saying. I'm going to make a light for you to be the light for the Gentiles, those that don't know me. And so you're a light for them. Why? That my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Here's why God's doing that with Israel, and here's what God's doing today. God did that with Israel so we can look back and say, look what God did. And we look today and say, God's not done yet. And he's called us to be the light to those that don't know God yet, so that we introduce people and help them to understand how to believe in Jesus Christ, and then help them to understand it's not just about maintenance. It's about following God, taking huge steps of faith each and every day. And if you have no milestone moments in your life, if you haven't taken a step of faith recently in your life, you'd say, something's wrong. I've just fallen back into maintenance mode. Something needs to change. So God, what is it that's holding me back? Would you take time to think that through this week? Maybe ask your coach, hey, do you think I'm in maintenance mode? Let God open up your heart to more of him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for all that you're doing in our life. Thank you that you come and you reach out to where we are. Lord, you reveal in our hearts that you love us, that you've given your life for us. And Lord, I pray that we'd be fully following you each and every day by faith. Lord, be with those that are considering putting their faith in you, Lord, today may be the day that they would take that first step. And Lord, be with those that are just in maintenance mode. Lord, break us out of maintenance mode so that we'd be fully following you by faith. Be willing to risk whatever you ask us to risk to move to where you want us to be. And we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray.